Well, let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy towards us. We thank you, Lord, as we can contemplate our soul. We contemplate that part of us, Lord, that only you can restore and redeem and refresh, where you make your abiding home with us, Lord. So help us to understand the importance of these things. In Christ's name, amen. I'll jump right to the point. In fact, this would be it, and then you could sleep or, you know, work on a menu for tomorrow or something. Your soul was created by God to have fellowship with Him for eternity. And your soul is in desperate need of a shepherd. So that's where we're going. When I used to live in New Zealand, a lot of sheep, more sheep, a lot more sheep in New Zealand than there are people, all right? And I was going to bring you a picture of it, but my thumb drive stuff walked away and I can't find it. So anyway, I'll paint a picture for you. What happens is that they have large tracts of land and the sheep are out there and these large tracts of land. And they bring them in, and they shear the sheep, and they get the lambs, and there's a great lambing industry. So all the lamb, most of the greatest lamb that you would enjoy, like for dinner, is going to come from southern New Zealand. That's my bias, but anyway, there you go. Every once in a while, these sheep get tired of being sheared, and they jump the fence. And there was a famous one that they found, and they realized that it had not been sheared for like 12 years. And it was the size of a refrigerator. I mean, it was massive. And they cut all of the, you know, they finally got all the wool off of it, and they weighed it. It was like a world record. In fact, interesting enough, it could barely sustain itself because of the weight of the wool. It may sound cruel, but it really needed a good haircut. You know, it needed a shepherd. In New Zealand, there's not a lot of animals that could attack that sheep, so it just kind of, here you'd get attacked by a bobcat, mountain lion, or something that would get you. For us, we somehow think because we've survived that we don't really need a shepherd. Or we only need to check in with that shepherd every Sunday. Right? When it's clear to me that our soul is in desperate need of connection with the shepherd every moment of the day. So we'll love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. One day a week, and our neighbor as ourself, one day a week. Obviously, that's not what it says. That we were created by God to be His people. Now, I don't want to geek out too much on the philosophy of this because I'm really good at it, and that's one of my things I like to read about. So where does the soul come from? Well, if you don't believe in God, if you believe that everything's just an accident, then you believe that the soul itself is an accident. It is nothing more than a chemical reaction, right? So some of you have gone, you're a bioscience major. You may have advanced degrees. I understand that's as you're hanging out with those people, it's the question is that all of our existence then, our soul is just an accident. It may be a convenient accident. But then all beauty and the works of Michelangelo and the wonderful music of Bach and the beautiful I love yous from your grandkids or kids. It's just chemical, electrochemical reaction, happenstance. That's one way of looking at it. Immanuel Kant, great thinker. He wasn't a believer, but great thinker. He He said, well, the soul really is your mind, your will, and your emotions. But as to understanding where it came from or the belief that there was a God who created it, he said, you can't know that. He was an agnostic. Another thinker of that time, a guy named Descartes, said, no, I think, therefore what? I am. If I can think, then I must be somebody. There must be something about this. Friends, it seems odd that people would wrestle with the issues of what life and what the soul is all about, but they're going to not use the very scriptures that were meant to define and understand the soul. So I think that's pretty important. Now here's some big words. You don't have to remember them. Here's a word. There are two views that Christians fall to. One is called traducianism. That means that God breathes the soul into every person at conception. So God breathes life into every person. All right? And there are a lot of biblical verses about that. God created mankind out of the dust, and he breathed, and he became a living being. Okay. There is another one. No, actually, traducianism is that because of that, he breathed it into Adam and Eve, that then that is transferred, that soul life is transferred through our parents to ourselves. Okay? And there's some verses about that. There's also those who believe in individual creationism. That means that every human being at the time of their conception, that God breathes at that time your soul into you. All right. Now, I don't really know how that works because though at conception, I know that's when life began, and that's why we believe in the sanctity of life, right? I mean, you take that as a child. Tells us in the Psalms that it was God knitting that together, knowing that. Lord, you knew me in my mother's womb. So we know that. So the issue then is, well, how does my soul, if I have my soul in my mother's womb, am I like thinking about, I can't wait to get out, or, boy, I can't wait to go fishing, or I wonder what a strawberry tastes like? I don't know. There are some people who delve into that, and they say, now you can go back and you can be hypnotized and you can, you know, write out a diary of what you were thinking in your mother's womb. I think that's, at best, speculative, all right? I mean, there are better things to do with my time, right, than what I may have been thinking in my mother's womb, right? I mean, if I would have thought about it, man, Lord, let me just stay here. This is pretty good. Pretty good deal, right? Really close with my mom, got all the food I want, don't have to go to school, there's no job. Anyways, those are the two Christian ones. One is that it's passed on, our soul is passed on biologically, or it is breathed. But either way, God is the author of that. God is the author of life. Now there's another one that some Christians hold to, but there's no biblical basis for it. In fact, I think it's error. And that is the belief that there is that God has a big barn up in heaven, and all the souls that will ever be there, they're just there waiting around. All right? Send me, you know? And some cult groups believe in that. There's like spirit babies up there and so on and so forth, and have a lot of kids because your job is to free all the spirit babies from the barn in heaven. There are other people who believe reincarnation, that when you die, you simply go and your soul goes back to the barn. Now, here's what the Bible says. You were created by God. And as a result of that, your soul is precious. Here's what it says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Well, what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Wow. The answer is nothing. Plenty of stories and novels and plays about someone selling their soul. I remember growing up, there was that Charlie Daniels song, you know, about the fiddler, you know, he became a real good fiddler because he sold his soul to the devil. A bad choice, you know, first of all. Then you have another one, it's called the Damnation of Faust. And then you have other people, it's just playing around. Well, if I just sell my soul to the devil, then he'll make me rich and happy and so on and so forth. And it's interesting that Jesus discusses that by saying, what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? But people do it all the time. You see, our soul is that place that demands a relationship with God. And people can say, no, I don't want to do that. I want to do my own thing. And they begin to worship something else. It's called idolatry. I start thinking about the things that are the most important in my life. And I want you to think, don't answer out loud, what are you the most devoted to? And I will tell you this, you better make sure that God is the one who brought it into your life. I ought to be devoted to my wife and children. I ought to be devoted to my church. But more importantly, I needed to be devoted to the one who created me, who saved me and redeemed me. I have a real fear about, I mean, there's always been reasons for pastors to be fearful about what's going on in their flock. But I will tell you this, here's a fear. I think that at times, and I know this for myself, it's for you too, we have so many things that draw our attention away from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Is there anything in your life, boy, you can't live without? Almost every Sunday, there's a cell phone that goes off during the service. It doesn't really bug me that much because I'm focused, you know, right? Like a steel trap, boom. And I feel more embarrassed for, and it's happened to me too, so don't, you know, I don't like, well, you bad people. You know, it happens. Here's the thing. We somehow think that our life cannot continue without being connected to this data stream. It's a lie. And it's setting us up for a fall. The only data stream you need to be connected to is the one who created you, who died for you, who redeemed you. We would never think about leaving our house. I wouldn't without, where's my cell phone? You know, where's my wallet and my cell phone? I pat myself, you know, like that. You probably don't, but that's what I do, you know. Just three times. 1, 2, 3. Boom. You could do that if you want. You'd say, well, I learned that from Pastor Gary. I don't leave my house without my cell phone and my wallet. If I don't have it, I go, oh, I better turn around and go back. You know what my soul says? Gary, you got to pat yourself and say, how did you spend time with the Lord today? Have you communed with Him? All right. So we have these views of the soul. Obviously, I don't believe that there's a warehouse in heaven of souls that you somehow, by having a lot of babies and stuff, or if you don't live a good life, you'll get another chance at it. No, it's appointed once for a person to die, and then comes judgment. All right? So the question is, what do we do with our soul? I believe that our soul needs to be in constant connection with our Creator God. And I appreciate greatly that who that Creator is defined perfectly in the New Testament. Jesus says, I am that God. And so at that point, I ought to be really close to Jesus. Yeah, it's all right, I mean, to enjoy things, fishing and watching knitting and Super Bowls and whatever it may be. All that's good, but it's all just gravy, really. You know, the Lord's the one who's serving up the meal, and that's a relationship with Him. So we need to realize it is our connection with God, and if we substitute that with anything else, it's called idolatry. Interesting enough, in the New Testament, Paul and Peter and others warned the church, watch out for idols. I was going to bring, I have an idol in my office, not because I follow it, but it's just an idol, a copy of Artemis or Diana. And I had my dad grab one for me when he went to Turkey, because it's the exact copy of the kind that they were using at the time of the New Testament, that the idol worshippers were worshiping Artemis, and everyone had to have one of these in their house to worship. A piece of stone. Ridiculous. So we would rather worship a piece of stone than be subject and submissive to the God who created us. It's the same thing today. And it's interesting enough is that even God's people, the Israelites, had a terrible problem with idolatry. How could that be? I mean, it's the cross the Red Sea on dry land. It's Ten Commandments. It's cross the Jordan River. It's, apostles. It's prophets. It's miracles. All that stuff. And somehow they thought, that's not good enough. I really should create something that with my own hands. Why? Because we want to be in charge. We don't want to surrender, and really, that's really where it is. We must learn to surrender. Amen. There's a cry of the soul right there. There's a part of the soul that is created to go home to heaven. How many of you ready? Yeah, bring it on. It would clear my schedule. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, Anyway, moving on. About the issue of the condition of your soul, that your soul needs to be fed. Now, we know that because we can look at Psalm 23. We love that psalm, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. My soul will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and has anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He restores my soul. Here's the thing about the soul. God created your soul. He demands, he owns it, and he wants us to depend upon him. He wants to have a personal relationship with us. But the story of the Bible is mankind, even God's people, pushing God away, thinking, I got a better idea. I got a better idea than praying. I got a better idea than giving you my all. I have a better idea than loving my neighbor as myself. I have a better idea than loving you with my heart, soul, mind, and strength. My idea, Lord, I'm going to give you what's convenient. And our soul gets weary. And so the Lord, I love what it says here about that. He makes me lie down, right? I remember as a kid, I was probably very young. My mom says, time for bed. But I'm not tired, right? Did that work? No. Why? Because my mom was smarter than I was. Go to bed anyway. But I can't. She'd tell me to count sheep, Anyways, you know how it goes. The Lord is the one who often has to tell us, be still. Slow down. When was the last time we really talked? And the Lord speaks like this to us. Why? Because I've read the Bible and that's how he speaks. Seek the Lord. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will what? Give you rest. So we find this restoration in a personal relationship with the shepherd. Now, Psalm 55, the condition of the soul here. Give ear to my prayer, O God. Do not hide thyself from my supplications. Give heed to me and answer me. Okay. Now he's going to tell David the condition of his soul. Now, see if you can relate to any of these words. I am restless in my complaint. and I am surely distracted because of the voice of the enemy. Because of the pressure of the wicked, they bring down trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart, or my soul, is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. These are all conditions of the soul, right? So what is David's response to the first one? He says, "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Behold, I would wander far away, and I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hasten to my place of refuge far from this stormy wind and tempest." Does your soul ever want to do that? Time for a cool change. Somebody wrote a song about that one. Boy, it's so hectic, so dynamic, so pressured. Lord, my soul just wants to fly away. You know what the Lord says? Fly to me. He goes on in that psalm. I've read it before. It's one of my favorites. He's having trouble with someone who's a close friend. And that's speculation of who this is. There's violence in the cities and all so on and so forth. He said, it would be easy for me to deal with this if it was an enemy, but because it's my close friend, my familiar friend, I used to worship in the temple with him. And because of that, it's hard. So the first thing his soul wants to do is to fly away from the problem. The next thing he wants to do, he says, it's one of my dearest friends who's turned and stabbed me in the back. And this is how what his soul says to do. But is you, a man of my equal, my companion, my familiar friend, we had sweet fellowship together and walked in the house of the Lord in the throng. And here's what his soul wants to do. Let death come deceitfully upon them, and let them go straight down alive to Sheol, for evil is their dwelling in their midst. So the first response of the soul, I want to fly away. The next response is kill them and send them straight to hell. You see how fickle the soul is? I know you would never think that about anyone. Boy, it would be great if that person just vaporized, you know. Can you think of anyone like that who's causing you trouble? Boy, if they were just gone, that would be great. Maybe you haven't. I have, unfortunately. Why? Because my soul needs to be disciplined as it relates to what God desires and wants. And that's the solution in Psalm 55. As for me, now he's talking about his will, his soul. As for me, my soul, I will call upon God and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and noon, I will complain and murmur and God will hear my voice. Now get this. And God will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me. Friends, everyone look here. There is a battle going on against your soul. And you can try to fight that battle on your own. You can say, well, I'm really stressed out, so what I'm going to do is just watch 20 episodes of Seinfeld in a row. Then I'll be better. You may be better, but it didn't solve anything, right? Your soul just kind of went into cruise control. You know what you do? What Jesus says you do at those times? Seek Him. This is what David did. I sought the Lord morning, noon, and night. I even put my complaints and He heard every one of them. And here's what it says. And He will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which rages against Him. Don't you want that? Don't you want the guardian of your soul, the creator of your soul, to come and say, okay, I'm gonna redeem you from this battle. That's what I need. And I'm just picking on, you know, Seinfeld. It could be anything, you know. Whatever we do, besides seeking the Lord and coming to Him at these times. He goes on and will say this in Psalm 55. Cast all your burdens upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. We just got to cast things upon Him. You ever think that maybe, I mean, couldn't the Lord just guard you from everything, right? It would have been nice this morning if I didn't have to put two big things of hot water on my windshield because, you know, it just kind of, took more time to get to church. Would it be nice that all Christians' cars had no ice on them? Now, that would speak volumes to our neighbors. Whoa, look at these. I should become a Christian, then I get no ice on my car. Here's what the Lord says. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to put you through the same trials and difficulties and challenges, and you're going to depend on me, and that's how I'm going to sustain you. I'm going to save you from the battle that's against you. And people will go, boy, how did they make it? How did they get through that difficulty in their finances? How did they get through the difficulty of their sick child? How did they get the difficulty of ice on their windshield? You know, whatever it may be. It's because we have depended, our soul has depended upon the Lord. Amen? In 1 Peter, I got to love this, because Peter, his soul had foot and mouth disease, right? He just said stuff, and they go, oh, I guess I shouldn't have said that. Or Jesus said, why did you say that? I'll never desert you, Lord. Well, yeah, you are. You're going to deny me three times. So ultimately, he would come back and say, Lord, Peter, I want you to shepherd my flock. Love my sheep, all right? That's what he would tell him. Here's how Peter would see his life and see our lives. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and following. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like a sheep. But now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your soul. Friends, he is not only the shepherd, but he's the guardian. The Greek word there, episkopos, can be defined as a bishop, an overseer, a guardian. So he's the one who watches over your soul. I like that. That means there's nothing that happens in my life that God doesn't see. No doubt that I have that he doesn't understand. No fret or worry that I have that he doesn't say, please give that over to me. He knows you. He is the shepherd and guardian of your soul. Your iPhone can't do that. In fact, my suspicion is that we live in a world today where something notorious is happening of collecting information about all of our lives, where we go, what we buy, what we do, who we talk to. And one of these days, that's going to turn around and bite us. So just be careful. Right? I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but here's what I do know. Jesus, in John chapter 10, would be in the temple area, and he would say these words. Truly, truly, I say to you, behold, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, is the thief and the robber. And he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And the stranger they simply will not follow. They will flee from him because they do not know the voice of the stranger. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what the things were which he was saying to them. And then Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." Wow. Do you know the shepherd? Are you one of his sheep? I've shared this story many times, and so if you've heard it, as I've shared it at many memorial services, the 23rd Psalm is the most well-loved and known piece of prose in the whole world, so more people would understand that's from the Bible. So the story was, years ago, 200 years ago, when there was no internet, no TV, no nothing, people would often come, and orators or actors would come and read Shakespeare all night or all day. And this great actor came and he shared. People were just filled the auditorium. And ultimately, someone said, "Well, could you read the 23rd Psalm?" And this guy reads the 23rd Psalm just beautifully, with all the inflection and all the beauty of the King James English. Then they asked this country pastor, you know, never been to seminary or anything, but he knew the Bible, and they asked him if he would read the same psalm. And so he gets up and he reads the 23rd Psalm, and there wasn't a dry eye in the house. And they asked the people, asked the actor guy, "Well, what's the difference? You know, you did it beautifully." He goes, "Well, I knew the psalm, but the pastor knew the shepherd." Friends, we can know this psalm, we can know all this stuff about our soul, but unless you know the shepherd, you're lost. The shepherd and the guardian of your soul. Your soul was not created to stand alone. It was created to have fellowship with God. You may be weary today, or here it says in Psalm 55, he comes, he redeems us. He redeems our soul. Another place in the Bible says his word refreshes our soul. We see in the book of Hebrews, it talks about hope being the guardian or the anchor of our soul. And today, I just want you to know that you can only have an anchored soul, you can only have a secure soul with a personal relationship with the shepherd. Now here's my warning to all of us. And this is the warning that Paul gave the church in Corinth. He says, "I'm concerned lest you be led astray like Eve from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." It's simple. It's pure. Devotion to Christ. Today, seek him out. Today, when you see something beautiful, thank him. Today, when you go through a challenging thing, instead of wanting to fly away, say, "Lord, I'm going to beg you, please intercede and please help me." He will. Cast your cares upon him. Wait upon the Lord. Why? Because he is the shepherd and the guardian of your soul. Now, there's a song. I was going to have the words, but my thumb drive didn't work, so hey. That's the way it goes, you know. Try not to worry about it. Some of you know this song, and so you can sing along with me. I'll read the words, and then you can join in if you want. Gentle Shepherd. Gentle Shepherd, come and lead us. for we need you to help us find our way. Gentle shepherd, come and feed us, for we need your strength from day to day. There is no other we can turn to who can help us face another day. Gentle shepherd, come and lead us, for we need you to help us find the way. Let's stand together. Gentle shepherd, come and lead us, for we need you to help us find our way. Gentle shepherd, come and feed us, for we need your strength from day to day. There's no other we can turn to who can help us face another day. Gentle shepherd, come and lead us, for we need you to help us find our way. Do you know the shepherd? Well, how can you know the shepherd? The Bible says, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. The Holy Spirit of God calls you to the Father. Friends, surrender to Christ. You do that through prayer. Surrender your soul to him. Surrender your will to him. It says he'll come and abide with you. He'll come and change you. He'll come and make you the kind of person that he always created you to be. You do that by, the A is admitting you're a sinner in need of a Savior. The B is you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the C of that, you confess him as Lord and Savior. You do that through prayer. Prayer to him. Not to me. It's prayer to him. Bible does say if we confess him before men, he'll confess us in heaven. But the interaction is between yourself, your soul, and the creator of your soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, take us now. Use our lives. And Lord, we realize this, that you have brought us to this place to remind us that we need to depend upon you, to come to you, to cry out to you. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day.